Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Good morning, FBC family. If you were able to know the future, what do you think it would change today? If you knew what was going to happen 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 5 years from now, what would be different about the life that you live today? This question has influenced countless movies, television shows, books to be written and produced to try to answer this question or to think creatively about what it would look like. And even now, like in the middle of this coronavirus pandemic, like we ask the same questions, like, man, if we'd have known this, would we have done things different a year ago or longer than that? And so it is a question that we think about all the time of, would our futures be different if we knew what they were going to be? And if we change things, would that change our futures? And it's a question that could kind of run us in circles. But thinking about that a little bit, I think the biggest question that it points to is this. Not just if I knew the future, but if I knew when I was going to die, what would I do differently today? Like, what would you do with the time that you had left? Like, if I knew when my demise would be, what would be different in my life? And I'm a huge Marvel fan, and I'm sure many of you probably are as well. And Infinity War and Endgame really kind of centered around this idea, right, where Doctor Strange tells Iron Man, like, if you knew what was going to happen, it won't happen. And so for you and I, like, if we knew when our demise was going to be, what would be different? So that's the question I want to ask you this morning for you to begin to think about. If you knew you only had a little bit of time left, if you knew the exact day and how you were going to die, like, what do you think would be different? I know for me, I think about bucket list things. I think about, like, I want to go and visit all of the Major League Baseball parks in the nation. So for me, if I knew the day, I would say, man, I got to make a plan that I could hit all these parks before I get to that place. And then as an avid Cowboys fan, I would hope to see them win one more championship. These are just things I would like to see. So what would you do differently if you knew the day that you were going to die? Now, I'm not a fan of country music. In fact, I tell my wife all the time, there's only two kinds of music that I hate, and that is country and Western. But in 2004, Tim McGraw asked this same question kind of in a song of a man who knew when he was going to die, and he talked about that a good response would be doing things like skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, riding some bull named Fu Manchu. He would love deeper, speak sweeter, and then give forgiveness. And I'm sure you're probably singing the song at your home if you've heard it before, and you definitely do it way more artistically than ever I could. But the song is catchy, but it really raises a point in our life, an interesting statement as to what you and I would do with our last moments. So if you knew what was going to happen to you, if you knew when you would die, if you knew when your last moments were, what would you do differently? What would you spend your time doing? Well, as we enter into this Easter season, we're going to behold intimately what Jesus' journey to the cross looks like. So this week we're going to be at the Last Supper in John chapter 13. Next week we're going to look into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to culminate at the cross and then at the empty tomb. And as we start together this journey today, we begin in John chapter 13, where we read John's words of that Jesus knew his hour was going to come. We see it in the first part of verse 1, who said Jesus knew his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Well, often in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was very cognizant of the fact that his time had not come. In fact, when you look back and you see things like in John chapter 2 in the wedding in Cana, where he turns water into wine and his mom comes and says, hey, what about these guests and can you help out? And he says, my time has not yet come. And later we see that his family come and say, hey, let's go to Jerusalem together. Why don't you come with us? And he says, no, it's not my time. All through his life, he understood that Jesus' climactic moment had not yet arrived. The hour determined by his heavenly Father had not come. And here in John 13, though, we do see that time has, in fact, come. And Jesus knew the time and the day all throughout his life, but we see here that now John is making us aware as the reader that Jesus was fully cognizant of what was going to happen. He knew he was going to die. But Jesus did something that no one expected. Jesus could have talked about leadership. He did talk to his disciples after this passage. He could have done a million different things. But Jesus, knowing that he would die, knowing the manner in which he would die, knowing the time that he would die, takes up a towel and washed the disciples' feet. I don't know how you answered the question of what you would do differently if you knew the date of your demise, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say probably none of you said I would wash the feet of those around me, especially in this time. Right, we're so concerned with washing hands and making sure that we are doing our part to help in this pandemic that we a lot of times forget about washing people's feet. And here in this moment, Jesus chose the towel instead of choosing anything else. And I think it's important for us to consider why Jesus went in that direction. So I want to walk through this passage today of John chapter 13. I want to give you three reasons why Jesus, faced with his own demise, his own mortality at this moment, realized that he chose the towel. And the first is this, that the towel proclaims the love of Christ. Verses 1 through 5 read that before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. And having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put in the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. And Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So he got up from supper, and he laid aside his outer clothing, he took a towel, he tied it around himself. Next he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to dry them with the towel tied around him. Jesus was going to show his disciples the fullest extent of his love, ultimately going to the cross, but by first becoming a servant to them. The Passover celebration had already begun, and we were at the point in time where there was a ceremonial hand washing. But the caveat here that we can't miss is that Judas had already been prompted by Satan that he would betray Jesus. The plans were already in work. And we see this in verses 2 and 3 and 4. We see that Jesus, not only did he know his time in earthly ministry would come to an end, he was also fully aware of his status and of his power. He knew that God had put all things under him. He knew that he had the authority and the power of God, being fully God. He knew he had all that, and he knew his time had come. He had the ultimate authority. It's important that at this point in time, in this juncture in the story, that we understand the depth of this verse. Jesus had all the power, he had all the authority, and he knew it. He could have crushed Satan then. He could have smited Judas with a mighty smite and ended the whole thing at that moment in time. He could have shamed, abused, embarrassed, and destroyed Judas, knowing what was about to happen. One of his own, stabbing him in the back. And certainly Judas would have deserved it. There'd have been no shame, and nobody would have blamed him for doing it. But instead, Jesus washed Judas's feet. Washing feet was the most menial task that someone could be given. In fact, many Jews insisted that their Jewish slaves not wash their feet, but the task be given to someone more lowly, maybe a Gentile slave instead. Jesus' act of humility is as unnecessary as it is stunning. And it is simultaneously a display of love, a symbol of cleansing that saves, and the model of Christian conduct. He removes his outer clothing, adopting the position and dress of a menial slave, one who was looked down upon by both Jews and Gentiles at the time. In fact, if you go back and you look at rabbinic documents, it shows that rabbis and Pharisees and how they would conduct themselves with their disciples in the time of Jesus, they would force their disciples to serve them in every way they could imagine, except one thing. They would not wash their feet. So catch that for a minute, right? The rabbis in Jesus' time thought it was too beneath their disciples to wash the rabbi's feet. It was too demeaning for anyone considered to be a respectable human being. But the love of Jesus overcame their notions of service. And the love of Christ overcame what their notions of what love was. John comments that Jesus loved his own. He loved them to the end. He loved them fully. He was going to show them the fullest extent of that love. Ultimately, it goes to the cross. But first, we have to understand he loved his disciples enough to serve them when they did not deserve it. They could have judged. He could have struck them down. Loving others means that we serve them. And Jesus exemplified that in all that he did. Jesus could have brought judgment, but he didn't. Jesus could have told his disciples off because none of them washed his feet. But he didn't. Instead, in love, Jesus washed Judas's feet. The man who he already knew would stab him in the back. Instead of judgment and love, Jesus washed Peter's feet. Peter might be the most tiresome and frustrating disciple. He's hot, he's cold, he's yes, he's no, he's in, he's out. You get the point. He does things really well at times, and then he acts like an idiot in the very next moment. And then after dinner, Jesus tells him he's going to deny him three times. Jesus washed Peter's feet. Instead, in love, Jesus washed the sons of Zebedee's feet. They constantly fought over whether or not they would be first or second in the kingdom of heaven. Their prideful barking was not too much for Jesus to love and to serve. He looked past all that, and he served them in love. And instead, in love, Jesus washed Thomas's feet. Although he stood with brazen courage not that many weeks before this passage, he would be labeled doubting Thomas for not believing that Jesus did what he said he did until he could see it. Jesus loved and served Thomas regardless of his doubt later. Out of the love of Jesus, he served and washed his disciples' feet. And at the end of this encounter, only one person's feet were still dirty. Jesus' love for them put them all in a place of honor. Jesus choosing the towel in this moment meant that he proclaimed his love for his disciples, but also he proclaimed his love for you and I. His love for each one of us because he became a servant. He came to us to serve, ultimately a servant into death on the cross. And the question I keep having in my mind this week as I've been going over this and over this is, do you and I love people that way? Do we love those around us? Do we love those who are unlovable in the way that Jesus did? The disciples don't yet know how to love one another in this way. And Jesus knew it, which is one of the reasons that he taught them about love. They didn't stop there. His love didn't just stop with wiping feet or washing feet, which would have been really incredible. They didn't stop there, ultimately, his ultimate act of love going to the cross. And so while the towel proclaims the love of Christ, the towel also anticipates the cross of Christ. And we see this really interesting interaction here in verses 6 through 11. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not realize now, but afterward you will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head also." "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." D.A. Carson writes, "This text presupposes that the way Jesus displays his love for his own is in the cross immediately ahead, and in the self-abasing love in the foot washing, which anticipates the actions on the cross. In the Jewish Passover meal, or the Seder meal, there were 15 parts, and this would have been come around the sixth part. It was called the Roksah. And the Roksah is a hand washing in the meal. So they would have washed their hands already, but the leader of the meal, in this case, Jesus, would have washed each and everyone's hands. They would pour water over the left hand, pour water over the right hand, and they would wipe them off, and they would wash. And it was more than just making sure you were clean, but it was a symbol, a ceremonial cleaning in order to eat the food without blemish. It was a ritual cleaning. This is the part of the Passover meal when Jesus now washes the disciples' feet. But Peter, as he always does, speaks up in the time of silence and embarrassment. And he argues with Jesus, "Well, you're not going to wash my feet. There's no way." And then he tells Jesus, "You are not washing my feet." And then Jesus says, "Look, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And he said, well, then, man, of course, the normal Peter response and probably a lot of our responses, well, if that's the case, wash my feet and my hands and my head. And, well, just wash me all. If you're going to do all that, just do it all. And Jesus says, you know, you, those of you who have been bathed don't only just need to be washed because you're already clean. And we can read this and we can say, well, man, that's an odd response Jesus has in verse 8 and 9 here of you know, why would you say you have to be washed and why would you say you can have no part of me if you're not washed? And if Jesus is only speaking about, in human terms, about washing feet, then it would make zero sense that he would say anything like that. I mean, imagine if it was only about feet washing, here would be Jesus' response that we would read here if we read it only under the understanding of that. As he would say, hey, look, if you won't let me humbly serve you, then get out of the club. And that would make no sense for Jesus to say that. And so we know that this is not just pointing to specifically about washing feet, but something greater than that. It's not a reference to just water and dirty feet of the disciples, but it pointed to a deep, deep salvific significance. The foot washing must also be understood in the light of the cross, which provided a cleansing of all men, without which no one could have a part in the heritage of the saints. It reminds me of some verses in Titus chapter 3. He says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by grace, we would become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Jesus said some of the disciples were, in fact, clean and washed, but not all of them were. Obviously, we know now by what John said, and because we've read it, we know that Jesus is referring to Judas, the one the devil had already prompted. But make no bones about it. The uncleanliness of Judas was not in his feet, but in his heart. The entire episode here serves as a parable. The one who bathed, Jesus says, doesn't need to wash anything except his own feet. Well, these two words, bathe, or the word luo in Greek, means a thorough washing of the whole body to be cleansed. And the word wash here, nipto, meant washing something specific that needed cleaning in the moment. The difference is, in our own language and for our understanding, would be if you handle raw chicken, you don't have to take a bath. Depending on how you feel about raw chicken and salmonella, you may disagree with that. But getting your hands dirty doesn't require you to go and bathe your whole body. You just go and you wash your hands. Merrill Tinney says, the essential uncleanliness of the whole man might be removed once for all, but a constant cleaning was also necessary to remove the incidental defilement resulting from the casual contacts of life. The washing of the feet was typical of the daily purification of the soul from the travel stains of pilgrimage. Jesus washing the disciples' feet not only pointed to the love that would be poured out on the cross for all mankind, but it also was a very subtle reminder that the only way for our souls to be washed is through the blood of Jesus' substitutionary atonement for us. He died for our sins, allowed His blood to be poured out over us, washing our souls, our hearts, our minds, just as Jesus washed their feet. And so the towel here, as Jesus washes their feet, not only shows the love, but it anticipates the cross, where Jesus' blood would be poured out for you and for I. And the question that I would ask you this morning, has your life been washed by Christ? Have you realized that your sins separate you from God and that only by the cross and the empty tomb can you be forgiven of your sins? You won't do enough good deeds. You won't hand out enough food. You won't attend enough services. Look, in this global pandemic, it is such an incredible opportunity that we have to watch live streams. I have several friends of mine who are pastors. And I try to go online and watch them at different times just to encourage them and to see what they're doing. And there's a way where when we're done here, you can go on to the next one, and to the next one, to the next one, and you can possibly watch hundreds of these a day, and you can see lots of different people talking about God's Word. And it might bring some temporary peace or comfort or good feelings or good vibes, but ultimately, you can watch all the streaming services all day long that you want, but you're only still going to find hope in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is by His blood we are cleansed from our unrighteousness, not by the good works or good deeds that we do. My hope today would be that the love and grace and mercy of Jesus seen in this passage would not just be something that's nice and that we would hope to one day be like, but that it would lead us to the repentance of our sins and asking Jesus to wash them away. For those of us who have been washed in Christ, who have submitted under King Jesus, and He has forgiven our sins, and we walk in relationship with Him, our feet today even need to be washed. Today, I would ask you, if you're a follower of Jesus, is there unrepentant sin that you're living in? What, as Merle Tenney says, are stains from the pilgrimage that we need to be wiped away by confessing them to King Jesus? The towel proclaims the love of Christ. It anticipates the cross of Christ. And lastly, the towel compels us to serve like Christ. Verse 12, he continues, when Jesus washed their feet and put on their outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Christian zeal divorced from transparent humility sounds hollow, even pathetic. Jesus speaks to an amazed group of disciples who do not immediately get what Jesus has just said. He's washed their feet. I imagine there's some silence outside of Peter sitting there thinking, what in the world has just happened? And Jesus explains it and he says, what I've done for you, you should go do for other people. Right? And the disciples get it, don't they? They go right out. They start washing each other's feet and the meal lasts 17 more hours. No. They don't understand it. In fact, Jesus then later will talk about if someone's going to betray him, and they have a small argument about who's going to be the one to betray him, and they don't agree who it might be, and you know, and then even more than that, Jesus gets done talking, as they're transitioning over to Gethsemane, another fight arises out amongst them. Luke 22 captures it. Then a dispute also arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. But he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over themselves called benefactors. It is not to be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you should become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't the one at the table greater? But I am among you as the one who serves. The disciples missed everything Jesus said and went right to fighting over who was the greatest. Doesn't it just frustrate you? Things like, guys, don't you get what's happening? Well, the disciples are very much like us. The disciples were not worried about serving, but they were more concerned about status. They fought hard for the right to be served instead of looking for opportunities to serve. Here was the mandate Jesus gave us. If I have washed your feet, if I have cleansed you of your sins, so you must go and wash the feet of other people. The disciples had been bathed by Jesus. They had been washed again by their feet by Jesus. So the only response to this act of love and servanthood was to then extend the same service and that same love to others. And they missed it. Immediately fighting over who would be the greatest. So today, as we're watching this live, or maybe you're going to watch it later from our homes, maybe you're quarantined or you're just socially distant, maybe you're stuck with the same people possibly for weeks on end, and I wonder, how often are you and I washing the feet of those we are currently in close proximity to? You might be a little stir crazy in your house. You might need a break. Maybe you kids feel like you need a break from your parents. Parents, you may definitely feel like you need a break from your kids. Some people are loving it, right? You lock yourself in your room and you're like, hey, I'm just being socially distant. I'm doing what I was told to do. But what if during this time our attitude was less about what I'm missing out on or what's hurting my feelings or what I just don't want to do or I'm getting stir crazy? What if our attitude was more about how do I serve my family? How do I serve those I'm quarantined with? How do I serve those that I am close with and in close proximity to. What if that was our attitude? Parents, what if we didn't see our kids as inconveniences? What if we saw this as an opportunity to disciple and raise up our children in the way that they should go? And kids, what if we said, what if you said, hey, look, I want to serve my parents. I want to be someone who washes my parents' feet. Like, I want to not just complain or be upset, but I want to serve them. What would happen if we look for opportunities to serve each other rather than complaining about what we're missing out on? Patrick talked last week about the how can I serve you cards, and we'll talk about those in next steps. So who in your neighborhood needs you to serve them out of love this week? Who can you call and check in on? Who can you drop a note to? Who can you offer to go get groceries for? We're in a unique time as the bride of Christ. That we are now not gathering together, but we are separated still on mission. And the Great Commission doesn't stop just because we're not meeting on one day a week in a building. We're in a unique position as the bride to not only be the hands and feet of Christ, but to wash others' people's hands and feet in love and in service. And I know that these are hard times, and we all have a different view of where we should be or what we should be doing or how much we should reach out or not reach out. And so I understand that for some of us it's hard to know and understand the balance of what we should do and how we should love one another. And so I would ask you this other thing then. Beyond these two things, who is it in our lives that we need to serve? Or who is it in our lives that we've deemed undeserving of our love and our service? Who has stabbed you in the back? Who has let you down? Who has given you empty promise after empty promise after empty promise? Who has tried your patience? Who is it in your life that you have deemed unworthy to have their feet washed by you? It's not just an issue of unclean feet. It is an issue of unclean hearts. And for some of us this morning, if we're honest, I think there are people that we're not willing to love. We're not willing to go and serve. And it's not just because we don't have the time or we don't have the opportunity right now, but it's because our hearts are in a weird place. It's not an accident that Judas is in the room when Jesus washes people's feet. It's not like they finished up and Jesus said, you know what, that'll make a good sermon illustration in about 2,000 years. It was purposeful because Jesus was reminding us of who we're called to be. Jesus reminds them, you don't understand it now, but you will. As I washed your feet, you must also wash the feet of others. Whom I serve, you are called to serve. Whom I love, you are called to love. And who I forgive, you are called to forgive. FBC, I want to challenge us this morning. All those that Jesus would serve, we are called to serve. All those that Jesus would love, you and I are called to love. And all those that Jesus would forgive, you and I are called to forgive. See, the towel not only shows the love of Jesus, but it does anticipate the cross. And on the cross of Christ, as He died for the sins of the world, and we're going to look at that a little bit more next week, as He died for your sins and my sins, He loved all, He forgave all, and He served all. Let's not forget Jesus' words in this passage. The servant is not greater than its master. And what Jesus has done for you must now be how we respond to other people. Bruce Milne says this. Christian churches and fellowships are possible only where this attitude is expressed. The personal and communal applications, however, cannot be separated. It is those who have been humbled at the cross and come to Christ as helpless sinners seeking His cleansing who are the raw material of the community of humble servants. The cross is both the way of salvation and the key to community. Consequently, in this passage, not one of the disciples was likely to abase himself by volunteering to wash the feet of others. The disciples were ready to fight for a throne, but never for a towel. When all you and I want is the throne, we will never pick up the towel. So this morning, I would ask you guys, what is it that the Lord would call you to do? Maybe this morning it's understanding that we are not washed in Christ, that we're relying on our good works and not relying on Jesus' work on the cross. Maybe for you today, it's understanding that I'm called to actually love those around me, maybe even in my own home. Maybe for you, it's today, it's saying, God, I'm called to serve and forgive and love those that you've done all those things to. All right, would you respond this morning? Would you pray with me? Lord, I am thankful that we have the opportunity to see the way that you loved us. And God, you loved us and you served us in such a way that we will never be able to comprehend or understand it. And so, Father, we are thankful for the way that you love and serve. And God, ultimately, we're thankful for the cross. God, the ultimate way that you showed us that you loved us, the ultimate way that you served us when you didn't have to, was not just by washing dirty feet, but God, by dying on the cross for our sins. And so many times, Lord, we want to do things in our life to try to wash our own feet and try to wash our own soul. And we think that it's enough. But God, your death on the cross, your ultimate show of love, your ultimate show of servanthood, calls us to come and repent before you. Lord, help us to be a people who love and serve and forgive as you have loved and served and forgiven us. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.